thank you for choosing to worship with us online today. And also appreciate our musicians and also our vocalists who are providing special music for us as well. Today I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. We're going to talk about the whole armor of God for the believer. The title of the message is, are we on a playground? Are we involved with a battleground? Beginning with verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Last Sunday, we studied the subject of a practicing Christian. Certainly, that was not an exhaustive list of characteristics of those who actually are living their Christian faith, but it gave us a good sample so that we could conduct a self-examination to see if we're not practicing Christians, whether or not we're practicing or only professing Christians. Well, some of those characteristics were, if you're a practicing Christian, you worship. When you get saved, God creates a desire for you to be in His presence, giving Him worship and adoration. And if you truly worship, the second characteristic of a practicing Christian is that you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have true worship experiences, you are compelled to share the gospel with lost people. And then we talked about your walk. The moment you're saved, God creates a thirst within you to worship Him, but also a desire to obey Him and walk with Him every day. And then we also talked about your wealth. The Bible says that we are to tithe. The first 10% of our gross income is to be given in storehouse giving to the church. When you go to the New Testament, we find that we're to give according to how we have been blessed. So I want you to know that's one of the acid tests, our wealth and how we use it, whether or not we obey God, on whether or not we're merely a professing Christian as opposed to a practicing Christian. But I want you to know also that we're involved in a spiritual warfare as practicing Christians. The moment we were saved, God began doing some wonderful things in our life. But we also acquired some things that are not so wonderful. We accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're moving from the enemy camp, which is Satan's, over to God's camp. Your enemy, Satan, after you're born again, wants to destroy your influence and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, we are called to battle. To our Savior, listen to this, we are listed as servants. But Satan sees us as soldiers in the army of God. This conflict is not against flesh and blood. Let us hear in Ephesians. So the Christians cannot fight this in our own power and in our own flesh. So the first thing we got to do is get our perspective right in regards to this war. Look at verse 10. He says, finally, as he's closing out this letter to the Ephesians. This is a major book in the New Testament, especially to new Christians as they relate to the Lord Jesus through his church. Now he says, my brother. So he's talking to Christians only. Then he says, I want you to be strong. In other words, Christians are learning to depend on God. And then as a general way of living, he says, depend on God's strength. And notice he says, in the Lord. Once we're saved, we'd operate in his power and his strength, because his strength becomes ours. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And notice also he says, in the power of his might. Because I am in Christ, his might, his strength operates within me. I'm in Christ now that I'm saved. Now listen, Satan is a defeated foe, and he cannot withstand resurrection power or the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that he is still here conducting a spiritual warfare against every single believer on the face of this earth. Now, before you put on the armor that we read about here in Ephesians chapter 6, we must depend on the strength of the Lord. General Douglas MacArthur was one of our great military leaders of the past. He said there are really four key elements for success in any battle. First of all, your soldiers have to be united around a cause, and they've got to be willing to die for that cause. He said, number two, that your soldiers have to be in good shape. They have to be equipped for the battle. And then he said, number three, there must be an adequate source of supplies, a supply line with food, with equipment, with weapons. And then he said, the fourth key to success is this. The more you know about your enemy, the more likely that you will be victorious. Now notice the exhortation for the battle in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. This is a command. He says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 11, another translation, put on the whole armor of God. He said this is a matter of obedience. We have to choose to put on the armor of God. There should never be a time in the life of the believer when we're not clothed in the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. Now listen, you put on the armor of God by choosing to take advantage of the power that dwells within us through the Holy Spirit and being obedient to the word of God. Now notice the enemy of the war, verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Once you decided to depend on God's strength, you've got a proper perspective about this battle, you've chosen to put on his strength and put that into practice through that armor, then what do? He says, you stand. Now listen to me carefully. I get concerned about people who see Satan around every corner and under every rock. Depend on God's strength. Put on his armor and stand. We're never told in the Bible to attack the devil. The Bible says we're to resist him, and the Bible says he will flee from you. Look at verse 11c through verse 12. The problem that we've got to deal with in this war is really twofold. First of all, we see Satan. We see the person of evil. Verse 11c calls him the devil. He's real. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, we see that Lucifer was the most beautiful of all God's creations, but he rebelled against God, and he wanted to be like God. Because of the rebellion and the wickedness born in his heart, God expelled him from heaven. And even since then, Satan has been seeking to corrupt God's creation by attacking man. Genesis 2:15, listen to this carefully. God told Adam, keep the garden. Why did he say keep? That word keep means to guard. There must have been some imminent danger to this perfect world in which Adam and Eve were placed. Well, that enemy, that danger from without the garden, was one called Satan. 52 times in Scripture, he's called Satan, adversary or enemy. 35 times in Scripture. He is called the devil. That means one who is a slanderer. One commentary said he is personal, aggressive, cunning, intelligent, destructive, an oppressor, a liar, a perverter, an imitator, the adversary, the person of evil, and he is real. He's a formidable enemy, and he is not alone. Our enemy is not the world or the world system or evil men. Our enemy is not physical, but he is spiritual. Look at verse 12. But against principalities in heavenly places. When Lucifer was expelled from heaven, one third of the angels went to join him in his rebellion, and they fell with him and became, listen to this, his demonic army. Look at this. Satan has a hierarchy of demons with different functions, each introduced by the word against. Look at this. Principalities. In the army, that would be the privates, those who are working to establish strongholds in individual lives. And then he says we warn against powers. Those are the sergeants. Those are the ones who are taking individuals who are involved in groups, for example, like a church, or maybe those involved in a family or whatever. And what he wants to do is render those churches, those families, and whatever, people who have individual strongholds, he wants those groups bound in strongholds. That's the duty of the sergeants. And then the rulers of the darkness of this age. Those are officers in Satan's army that are infiltrating the world's political system. They're spawning world movements and religions to counterfeit the truth. Notice he says against spiritual hosts in wickedness. Those are Satan's generals. Those are the ones who manipulate events, individuals, and movements for the most destructive purposes to God's kingdom. They work directly with Satan, who is the mastermind of all wickedness. These operate, notice what he says, in heavenly places. He does not say that they work out of heaven. He says heavenly places. It says Satan is the prince of the power of the air in heavenly places, the spiritual realm out of which Satan and his army operate. So the first problem you've got to deal with in this war is the person of evil, Satan and his demonic army. Now notice the power of evil. Only ignorance will scoff at the power of Satan. If you've got the King James Version, the power of evil is described with Satan as the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is the Greek word methodia, which actually we get our English word method. We're no match for the devil. We can't overpower him in our own strength, nor can we outthink him. He is evil as evil can be. He is as evil as God is good. He's the second greatest power in the universe. Notice that word wiles again. It means cunning craftiness. It means a deceitful liar. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Satan would rather tantalize you with deceitful power than terrorize you with destructive power. Satan is a liar. In the scriptures, we find this description. He is the father of all lies. He even disguises himself as an angel of light to promote his lies. Satan's going to lie about anything. Even the smartest people on the face of the earth cannot outwit Satan in their own strength. Notice what else he says in verse 12. We wrestle. It's a term used to describe hand-to-hand combat. In Paul's day, wrestling was a sport that would fill arenas. And what a wrestler really loved to do is get his arms, his hands around his opponent and his hands around the neck and choke him to death. And I want you to know a wrestler would rather die than live in defeat. Most wrestlers chose death over disgrace. We're in a life and death struggle with Satan. He wants to so disgrace our life and testimony that your influence and your witness for Christ is totally destroyed. Now notice the equipment for the Christian, beginning with verse 13. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. And notice there's six pieces to this armor. First of all, your commitment to Jesus, it is truth. He says, having girded your waist with the truth. The belt of truth protects you from deception and from being dominated by your daily circumstances. Back in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers wore a tunic. This was a piece of cloth, and there was a hole cut out for the head and also for the arms, and it was seamed up. And I want you to know that if they left this tunic flowing around them when they got involved in combat, they could get entangled and lose their battle. So before a battle, the soldier, he says here, would gird up his loins by wrapping a belt around this loose tunic. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Many Christians let our tunics or our daily concerns interfere with our faithfulness to the Lord. Now, I want you to know this was also what you and I might call a modern day utility belt. All the weapons that that soldier needed could be carried in this belt along with his tunic. Everything about the soldier's ability to wage war depended on this belt. So I want you to know that Paul is telling here that your word is truth. The belt that we are to take with us every day, wrapped around our life, is the belt of truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get settled about God's truth, because Satan is going to try and entangle you with the concerns of everyday life. So to withstand Satan's attack, you must be saturating yourself with the truth about God and God's character. And we have to have that because your commitment to Christ, to the truth about him, is the basis of your defense for your war with Satan. So first he talks about the belt of truth. And then your consistency or your righteousness in verse 14, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that breastplate, you want to write this down, that breastplate of righteousness defends us or protects us against impurity. No soldier in Paul's day would be caught without the breastplate. It was usually a tough, solid piece of armor, and that it protected all the vital organs. Sometimes it was made out of metal. Sometimes it was made out of thick leather with bone parts or metal interspersed in there to help protect the most vital organs of his body. So what the picture is that Paul paints here is righteousness is to be taken and wrapped around our whole being, just as an ancient soldier covered themselves with their breastplates. Now listen to me carefully. This is not self-righteousness, but the practical righteousness of a life that's lived in obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live moment by moment in obedience to the Heavenly Father. Many of our disappointments and discouragements do not come from people or circumstances in our lives, but from our own unconfessed sins. Failure to wear the breastplate of righteousness will cost you your joy and your purpose in this life and your rewards in eternity. Notice the third piece of armor here is your composure or peace. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace protect you from discouragement. I don't believe there's ever been a time in the history of man when there are more specialty athletic shoes that are out there for us to purchase. Runners want a certain type of running shoes. Walkers want a certain kind of walking shoes. And then you have people that are in the gym. They want certain kind of shoes with which they can work out. I want you to know the soldier's shoes were so very, very important so that he could stand against the enemy. Many times they wore what we call hobnail shoes. They had nails driven through the soles because they went through muddy places, rocky places. They went through briars. They went through sand. And they had to make sure that their feet were protected. If their feet had blisters or cuts or there were some weaknesses there because of poor footwear, they could not stand strong against their foe. Notice he talks about preparation here. It carries the idea of a readiness, of readiness. A good pair of shoes allows the soldier to be ready to do what he must do in battle. Notice he says the gospel of peace. The good news that believers are at peace with God. When our feet are covered with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, we can stand in confidence that God loves us and that we are one with him, and that he will fight this battle for us. We are his children. Our Heavenly Father offers us his full resources because we're at peace with him, and we can stand against the enemy, never having to succumb to discouragement. And then notice the completion by Jesus, or faith, in verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Write this down. The shield of faith protects us from temptation. There are two kinds of shields most commonly used in Paul's day. There was one that was a leather strap that was probably about 2 feet wide, and it was used on the forearm of the Roman soldier to block sword blows. The second shield, the one Paul's talking about here, was a solid piece of wood, but was about 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet, and it'd be covered with metal or heavily oiled leather designed to protect the entire body of the soldier. The soldiers carrying these kind of shields would stand shoulder to shoulder in a line across about a mile long, shield to shield, as they stood against their enemy. Armies of that day also had arrows that were dipped in pitch, and they were also lit and fired at the enemy. Well, I want you to, oftentimes these shields the Roman soldiers carried with them, these large shields, they were also soaked in water, because when those fiery arrows would come, that was the only thing that would extinguish them. If the arrow hit the body of the soldier, of the Roman soldier, his body would be ignited and he may burn to death. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan constantly bombards the children of God with fiery darts of temptation. And the purpose of Satan's temptations is to cause you to forsake your trust, your faith in the living God. The only way to extinguish Satan's fiery arrows of temptation to doubt God is take up the shield of faith to believe God. The whole substance of Christianity is believing that God is committing your life and all you are to the truth, and that believing that God is good. Whenever we fall prey to Satan's temptation, we're saying Satan is right and God is wrong. We're attacking the character of God. All sin is a failure to act in faith in who God is. Faith is the shield that protects you from temptation, because when you have faith in God's character, you're less likely to give in to temptation. Look at number 5. The confidence from Jesus, or assurance, in verse 17a. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the helmet of salvation, write this down, protects us from doubt. Back in those days, the Roman soldiers all had helmets. They were usually made of thick leather. They may have had some bone or metal mixed in with that leather. And then they had metal plates that came across the sides of their faces. Now, what they were trying to do is to protect themselves against an enemy sword. An enemy could come along and he could split the head of a Roman soldier if he did not have this helmet. I want you to know it protected them from death. Enemy soldiers would attempt to decapitate or to split the skulls of those who they were fighting. Satan's spiritual broadsword has two edges. Write this down. He attacks the mind of the Christian. That way he causes doubt and discouragement. To discourage you, he points to you, your failures, your sins, your unresolved problems, your poor relationships, your bad health, all to get you to lose your assurance in the Father's care for you. To get you to doubt Satan, he wants you to doubt God's goodness and your salvation. Think about this very carefully about our salvation. When we get saved, the penalty of sin is removed from us. That is what we call justification. Then I want you to know, after we're saved, we've experienced justification, we're being saved from the power of sin. And I want you to know that sanctification. And the Lord is molding us to be more and more like Him as we live Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives and pay attention to the commands in God's Word. And then I want you to know, then there's glorification when we're going to be removed from the presence of sin. So the helmet of salvation is that great hope of that final stage of salvation that gives us assurance that our current battle with Satan will not last forever. And when the battle is over, we win in Christ. And notice the capability through Jesus, God's Word. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is your weapon to defend against Satan and attack Satan. Look at that word sword. This is not the broad sword. This is not something that was 3 or 4 feet long. This is talking about a dagger. Something was like 6 to 18 inches long. In fact, in hand-to-hand combat, this dagger might be put through the creases of the enemy's breastplate. It's a defensive weapon to block blows of the enemy as well. It deflects specific attacks when handled with precision. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he blocked every attack by doing what? Quoting the Word of God. Now notice here very carefully. It's also an offensive weapon. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word offensively must be used with exact precision. You got to be able to love like the Lord. You got to be able to express His love, but then you've got to practice God's Word to defeat Satan in your everyday life. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not sure what God's will is for me. If you look in God's Word, you'll find that. Somebody, as a Christian, comes along and falls in love with someone who's not a believer. Now, the Bible says specifically, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Believers are not supposed to marry unbelievers. You know, you can go back to the Ten Commandments, and you look at what it says about adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I'm having this affair over there. I think God understands. I like my spouse, and I like this third person out here too. Listen, God's Word tells you you're straight out of His will. Ladies and gentlemen, there are consequences for the sins that we commit. Now, so what do we do now that we're all dressed up and we're ready for the battlefield? When we have these pieces of armor on, we should have them on every day. We need to note that prayer is the key as we implement these weapons. And let me give you some good news. Satan is not omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Satan is not sovereign. Christ is. But other than those qualifications, he's a powerful foe. But we find these words, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we have an advantage over Satan in this world. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, depend on God through prayer, and he's given us this armor to protect us against the attacks of Satan. I want you to imagine going to a shipyard where many of the Navy ships, some of the older Navy ships, are docked. If you were taken below deck and you were asked to stick out your hand against the wall of the ships, in Navy language, that'd be the bulkhead, I want you to notice what your hand is actually resting upon. I want you to know that most of those older ships, from 10 feet above the water all the way below deck, they had steel walls. They're 24 inches thick. And I don't want you to know, when you walk on the deck, they also reinforced in the construction of those ships so that if bombs were dropped on the top, it would deflect those bombs because of the thickness of the steel, the metal. And I want you to know the sides of those ships, if it's 24 inches thick, that would also act as a deterrent for the penetration of torpedoes below the water level. In fact, someone wrote, an American battleship, some of them are so thick that a Russian Styx missile would bounce off an armor-plated bulkhead on a direct hit. So the armor on a ship is placed in areas where the ship is most vulnerable. An armor belt is placed around the side of that ship and also on top of that ship. Likewise, the armor plating is above surface to repel bombs dropped on that airplane. Well, listen to this carefully. God has given us armor guaranteed to repulse the most powerful missiles, the strongest bombs, and the mightiest torpedoes that Satan can fire at us. No wonder James said this in James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not one single word in the scriptures that tells us that we're to run for the devil. We're to run from the devil. He says we're to flee temptation. When we flee sin, when we flee temptation, we resist the devil. The Bible says that Satan will flee from us. You know what the problem is with the average Christian? We don't even know we're in a warfare. Our priorities and our pleasures and our ease, comfort, pleasure kind of lifestyles, we're just on our own schedules, and we don't realize that this is not a playground, that we're involved in a battleground if we're going to be used by Christ. Since we've been doing online church, I heard a lot of comments from people. I love online church because I'm only dressed in my pajamas when I watch. Well, let me ask you this. Are you dressed in your spiritual armor for the battle with Satan today? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. And we thank you for equipping us for the battle that you're allowing us to experience here on this earth. May we all have that armor strapped on every single day, because we know Satan would just love to accomplish his purpose of destroying our witness for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe you're listening today. I want you to know that if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you're still in the enemy camp. You're in Satan's camp. And so I want you to realize that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. and he rose again, so that you and I might have eternal life. And the Bible says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. And I'm praying today that you'll do that. Maybe you're listening today and you're watching, and you haven't been donning the armor of God every single day of your life, and your life has gone to some places you never thought it would go. 1 John 1:9 says that Christians, if we confess our sins, that the Lord is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you confess and allow him to cleanse, and you put on that armor to live a victorious life for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And Lord, I pray that many decisions will be made today and when people watch this telecast that will bring honor and glory to your name. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for watching today. I invite you to click on to our COVID-19 update, as I'll be sharing with you the ministries that our church are involved with at the present time. And I want to thank you for being so faithful with your giving during these days that we're to shelter in place. So many of you are obeying God with a tithe. Many of you are giving above your tithe. And then there are people from several states who have sent us gifts because they had crossed paths with our church in the past. If you have a prayer need or a special need today, please call us at 706-234-1841. And one of our staff members will contact you this week as soon as they possibly can. I hope you have a great day with your family.